good to see you all. My wife prompted me and said, make sure you say that. Actually, before I start, I'm really excited about tonight's talk by Tally, so he's got me really looking forward to hearing this. I've already made major plans for way in the future, so I get quite concerned. I'm going to pray before I begin. Father God, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for the readings that have been read out, and ask you, Lord, that you would help us to continue today to seek you in this talk, and to help us understand, Lord, what you're saying to us. This is not easy, Lord, again to deliver, but I ask for your strength. Help us to realize the seriousness of what it is that we say in God's name and the impact that it has upon others who may hear. I ask you, Lord, to bless us and to help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, a series of talks on holiness of God. And you know, the more and more you study this and the more and more you go through this and listen to it, you realize how far mankind has fallen from God's holy standard. And, you know, churches are too willing at the minute just to preach all sorts of nonsense. I've heard so much this week. I've been doing some research and listening, and you really worry about what is being preached and taught in churches today. So last week, Taddy spoke on Jesus calming the storm. The Sea of Galilee, and it's quite a famous Bible verses. And there was a terrible storm that came upon the sea, Taddy talked about. And you know, these were hardened, toughened fishermen. They knew what the Sea of Galilee was like. And yet, whenever this storm came upon them, even though they're in the boat with Jesus, they fear that they're going to die. And such is the fear within them, they go up to Jesus, who's at the stern, and wake him up and say, you know, Jesus, you're not afraid we're going to die in this boat. And Jesus stands with his disciples, and he is amazed at how terrified they really are. The power and the presence and the holiness of God in this situation made them look to Jesus and see what was going to happen. What was Jesus going to do? How was he going to change the situation? And of course, Jesus was able to speak to the storm, to the sea, and to the waves and bring calmness. And the power and the presence of the holiness of God in this situation made them exceedingly afraid. Who was this man that could speak to the storm and it would obey his voice? And when God moves or speaks to us, when he gives us readings or prayers or visions or prompts us to speak out, it should always be accompanied with a sense of fear of the holiness of God and holy reverence. You know, we shouldn't just get up, even when we speak like this. I shouldn't just be getting up here thinking this is an easy talk. I shouldn't just be getting up here just putting something together very quickly and thinking, well, that'll do for Sunday morning. That's not how your talk should be prepared. This should be prepared with the holiness of God in mind and seeking to fulfill and to do God's will. Those who claim to speak for God must demonstrate the fear of the Lord in their lives, an amazement and sense of awe that what he has shown us and what he is asking us to tell the church, the people that we speak to. And that is something that, since this series of talks, I have been keeping close to my chest, that this is the word of God that I'm handling and what I'm sharing with you. And if I get it wrong, I am to stand before God for that. With that in mind, we're going to read from John chapter 11 this morning. This is following on from a famous passage in the Bible, which I'm going to look at very briefly to introduce this talk in a minute or two. John chapter 11, verses 45 to 55. It's just after Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things that Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest this year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man must die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." Now this he did not say in his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. And therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a place called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. You know, this week I was preparing the talk, and I was considering the clubs that I belong to in my life and what they mean. And I considered the books that I used to read as a child that used to get me quite excited and make me want to read my book every night. And I used to read The Famous Five and The Secret Seven. That's how exciting I was in my teenage years. And they were about mysteries that were solved and how this little group of people were going to do it. And then I belonged to several gangs at school, pledging my life to these people in secrecy and saying that I would serve them and my member and my gang until the day I die. Of course, that's no longer true. We built huts and hideouts, and we did all these exciting things. And I was looking at other gangs that I knew about in Bangor at the time that we were a little gang, and the gang that we feared most, I have to say, and I've never confessed this, was the Bangor Barmy Army. We knew they existed. We knew where they were, and when we went to the swimming pool and place, we used to be really scared walking through in case we saw them. And I went and looked it up in YouTube. In fact, there's a whole YouTube movie put together on the Bangor Barmy Army. I think Mark Patterson is actually in it and others. And I found the tube really exciting to watch again and see these mad people that actually existed. And today I belong to a different club. I belong to DW, where I go to de-stress, to keep my body beautiful, and spend 40 minutes breaking sweat and thinking about other things other than my life at work. Bar this, the only other club that I belong to is Shiloh. Although I do believe that Shiloh had the Fat Busters Club, for all those that were laughing, with Mark taking them through their paces, getting them fit and ready and losing a few pounds. But of course, they have a common goal as well. They aim to lose weight, get fit, and have a social interaction. And that's what clubs are mainly about. They have the same aims, the same goals, and have social interaction. Which leads me to the church, which is at best a social interaction, I think, in this present day and age. Many visit church not so much to meet God any longer and to praise him, but rather to feel part of a social interaction where the music makes them feel good, where they partake in groups, and where they have more social action with each other than they do with God. This week I listened to a minister. I listened to Radio 2 at past 40, so therefore it's Radio 2, not Radio 1 anymore, and Ken Bruce in the mornings. And the bit before Ken Bruce has a little slot where you would have a rabbi speaking, or a Christian leader speaking, or whatever. And this week it was a Christian leader, and he was speaking about church. And he said that church is not so much about bringing people to church anymore, but the church goes to where the people are. And I can understand what he was saying. But then he went on to say that the church quite often now develops within the local bar, the local pub. That's new church. And I began to really consider what he was saying and thinking, well, actually, that's not quite true. But he said that church should be more exciting in the places where the people are and where the people are congregating, rather than coming to a boring old church building where people no longer want to go. In some ways, this is true, and we have different churches, even in our nation, even in Bangor, that have, for example, they have cafe church, which is more exciting than sitting in the church, and they can have a coffee and drink, and that seems like an exciting thing to do. You have messy church, which takes place in other churches. Then you have all these other things like the Alpha course to try and bring people in. It's a more exciting thing. Don't come just to hear about God. Come to hear about the Alpha course and what it has to offer and all that. And then maybe it might lead you to God. And all these things are being set up to try and somehow bring people into the church, not so much as to come to know God. And that's what really gores me about all these things that are being set up in churches. The church that we belong to here in Shiloh, it has a statement of faith that all members must accept. And it has the most fundamental point to that is that we believe in God, we believe in the truth about God, We believe in the Son of God, and we believe in the work of the Holy Spirit. That is fundamentally the foundation upon what everything that we do in Shiloh is based upon. We don't try and add gimmicks to it. We don't try and set things up to try and entice people in. We don't do all those things. We basically say, here's what it is. Here's what we preach. Here's what we believe. And here's what you should believe. But sometimes in life, what starts out to be a well-meaning club or organization, sometimes even in a church, can turn out to be a cesspool and have a set of principles that move far away from what they were set up of. A lot of churches are moving away from the Word of God. A lot of churches are watering it down. I'll get into that in a wee minute. But you think it's not happening, it's happening. Not even around the world, but even in our own church. So, going back to our context, I'm just setting in context clubs and what sort of coming together is and how people view it. My reading this morning was from John chapter 11, and it's well known verses before that, where Jesus is called by Mary and Martha because their brother Lazarus has died. And Lazarus, Mary and Martha were friends of Jesus, well known. And he had died and been laid in a tomb. And Jesus decides not to go up until he has been dead 4 days. When Jesus arrives, Martha, Mary's Lazarus' sister, comes out to meet Jesus, and she declares the words, "If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And Jesus reassured her as they headed towards the tomb. Jesus would go up to the tomb with Mary and Martha, Mary already being up there, and he would command the stone to be moved away from the tomb, and he would call out, "Lazarus, come forth." He calls him by name, otherwise everybody would have come out of the tombs at that time. And Lazarus came out of the tomb alive and well, covered in his clothing, the wraps that he would put on to go into the tomb. He would have come out, and I'm sure the people were amazed. All the people over there were completely amazed that Jesus had raised this guy from the dead. And in this, Jesus had done a wonderful thing. He was giving hope. He was showing who he was. He was showing the miracles he could perform, that he is indeed the Son of God, and doing all these things. And this wonderful thing that Jesus had done leads to a meeting being called that is far more than just an ordinary meeting. Some of the people who had gathered with Mary and Martha, who had come to comfort them, at this time, whenever their brother was dead, they had a group. Within that group was a splinter group who ran away. And they ran away to the Pharisees to tell them what Jesus had done. Now, the meeting that was going to take place that we read about in the reading I read was a council known as the Sanhedrin, which is the supreme court of ancient Israel at this time, made up of 70 men and the high priest, 71. And the word Sanhedrin literally means sitting together and is usually translated council. So we have a council here, the great law court of Israel, made up of 71, sitting together to decide what they're going to do with Jesus. It was the supreme court of the Jews, reflected the local thinking of the time. They were given a certain amount of power for what they could do. They had more powers than the lesser Jewish courts. They were quite important. The Sanhedrin exists again today in Israel. And as such, they were given powers that could extend boundaries of the temple in Jerusalem, all the questions of the law, whatever would come up to them. So they were sitting high and mighty. These were the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious people of the day, gathered together. Now in verse 48, what I read today is very, in my view, it's very important. It says this: "If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come, take away both our place and nation." Now, there's two very important things that I want to pick up on here. One is, they feared that everyone would believe in Jesus and who he said he was. And that this would be disastrous for the religious leaders, because they would believe what Jesus is saying and doing. They would leave the religious, the religious Judaism that Israel had, and they would follow after him. So this would be disaster. They would challenge the authority that they had in God and their holy scriptures that they viewed, the way they interpreted them, and they would follow Jesus. So this would be disastrous. They couldn't have that. The second thing is that the Romans would come and destroy the temple in the nation. Remember, the religious people of Israel and most of Israel, their life revolved around the temple. This was the center of their world. And they believed this is the place that God dwelt on earth. And so to lose the temple for them would be the end of their life. It would be the end of everything. So the problem then fundamentally was the protection of the temple and the protection of their club. That was the 2 points. The protection of their temple and the protection of their club. What if the temple was to be destroyed? This was the center of everything that they had. This is the place they believed God was, and it was unthinkable that that would be taken away. Again, remember, the temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king. It has been rebuilt. They're back at it, and now they're fearful that they would lose this. Does this ring familiar at all today? Are we people who are more concerned about the church building that we're in than the God that we attend to worship? You know, it was quite elated there to hear Billy talk about, you know, it's really good that we come, not because we're coming to this hall and we're all sitting freezing to death, but we're coming because we want to worship a God. This church does not bring us here. We're coming because we're a group that want to really worship God. But many churches today are building grand structures with all singing, all dancing facilities. The one up on Ballymena, that church is huge that they're building up there. And everything that's going with it. It's like a little mini town. I do not support churches that risk everything by building huge debts and then hound their congregation for money each week to cover those debts. This is the problem with the church today. It is more about the building projects and the worship groups than it is the adoration and the glorification of God. The groups want the adoration and the glorification. The buildings are what are bringing the people in. They're coming for all the wrong reasons. And in fact, church is more concerned with protecting itself and what its views are than protecting God's word. And you're going to see that more and more in the years to come. Many churches, even in Bangor, are compromising the word of God so that they can fill in with what's happening in the world. They can fill their churches with people because they're compromising God's word and they're accepting everything that the world is demanding that they have. The world is imposing its views upon the church, and the church is accepting it, and it's quickening and it's sickening to hear and to watch. You know, I was joking with Ruth the other day, saying I think Shiloh might be one of the few churches left standing in Bangor where we won't compromise the word of God. I hope I wasn't being prophetic when I said it, but the more and more I hear it at the minute, the more and more I become worried of what is happening around us. Whatever happened to the word of God being revered and being holy? You know, I was going through the talk yesterday with my daughter, actually, we were chatting, and she said to me, Daddy, people only want to go to church today for a social. That's a very worrying observation for a child to make. But it's true. People are being drawn, the new converts, the new people wanting to go to churches are going because it's a social event. Come to the Alpha Course. Come to these things. It's social. Come and mix. It's not about coming to recognize your sinful condition or the position you're in before Almighty God. It's not any of those things. It's about a social event. It's about protecting the church. It's about what the church has and what can offer, not about God. Too many people see church as a social event rather than a God event. There's often the so-called social groups where a lot of issues arise within a church. The conversations can lead focusing upon a member of the church who then consider them to be doing something wrong. Little groups of often develop within churches and they become have their own little alliances and begin to yield a little bit of power. We had it in Shiloh many, many years ago. Little groups developed. They had their own views, their own power, and they judged people wrongly. And again, I'm looking at this in a bigger stage, which is like it's not little groups, bigger groups are developing within churches that are demanding all sorts of things to be accepted that are contrary to the word of God. And you've had the Presbyterian split with the Church of Scotland over the Scottish views upon gay ministers, gay relationships. We've got to protect the word of God. The word of God is holy. And this is what is happening when the splinter group who have been with Mary and Martha run off to the Pharisees and start mouthing off about what Jesus has done, about what Jesus is doing. They're running off because they're worried. This is a splinter group. This is my view. This is a splinter group who are now going to try and land Jesus in trouble. And you've got to ask yourself, what was Jesus guilty of before these people? Well, he had raised a man from the dead 4 days and had brought hope into a desperate situation. That is what he was guilty of doing. He had showed the power of God working through him, and he was doing wonderful things. He was showing life, eternal life to come, doing all these wonderful things. And the high priest, Caiaphas, being the high priest, said this. And this is astonishing that he said this. And it is a quandary, because what he said, he didn't realize it was prophetic. He says this: "You know nothing at all. You know nothing at all." Caiaphas was the son-in-law of another high former priest and had accounted for his rise to power. He was a member of a ruling Jewish sect, the Sadducees. The Sadducees were often wealthy men of high position and power. They sought to please the Roman rulers and were heavily involved in politics. And they held the majority seat in the Sanhedrin, the Jewish high court, which he ruled over. And in terms of their belief, the Sadducees denied the afterlife and any existence of the spiritual world. So therefore, here are the reasons why he was against Jesus and what he was doing. This is the reason why the Sanhedrin and Total were against Jesus and what he was doing. And this is what Caiaphas says: "You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for one man, for you, that one man die for the people than that the whole nation should perish." His words were prophetic, and yet he did not mean it in the way that we understand it today. He was not saying it prophetically. He was not meaning it as we see it today, that Jesus died for the sinful world, that those who believe in him would have their sins forgiven and have eternal life. He did not mean it in that way. He meant that it was better for this man to die than for the nation to perish, than for the temple to be destroyed, for their little club to be destroyed. He was more worried about self-preservation and the preservation of what they had and what they protected than this man, Jesus, being killed. It is important for us to understand what he said and how he said it. Many of us try to take the word of God and we try to speak it out prophetically, and then we add God's stamp of approval onto it by quoting a scripture to it. Sometimes we try to sound, I'm not saying, by the way, I'm not talking about Shiloh per se, I'm not saying it here, I'm all about, you know, the godless channel or people who speak out prophetically in these channels or try and announce some wonderful revelation, and they do it by adding on scripture and stamping it with God's approval. And if we look at the example here with Caiaphas, we see that he is speaking prophecy even when he means evil. He is speaking prophecy even when he means evil. I mean, it's hard to get your head around how that's happening. And this is the danger that we have when people claim to speak prophecy when they could in fact be cursing rather than blessing. And you may also unwittingly speak into a person's life when you actually don't even realize you're doing it. And this is the importance of what I see about Caiaphas and what he is saying here. He didn't realize that he was being prophetic. He just wanted to see the end of this man, Jesus. And from this moment onwards, they plotted to kill Jesus. This was the decision in this council that brought about the death plot for Jesus. Why? What did Jesus ever do wrong? Well, Jesus being holy, doing these wonderful miracles, exposed their unholiness, making them very uncomfortable about their feelings and flaws, and he pricked their consciousness. The holiness of Jesus exposed what they and what really motivated them. They were more interested in their position, more interested in their own power, more interested in their own counsel than they were about faithfully serving God. They were more interested in protecting their building and their religious views than listening to the Son of God. Rather than listen to what God said, They wanted Jesus dead. Is this the condition of the churches today? We are deciding to water down the word of God to protect their own church and their own people. When they decide to ignore the word of God and His holiness so that they can be accepted by the word and blend in with everything that's being said that they should accept. Are we guilty of killing off the word of God today to the point that it is meaningless? When we compromise the word of God and teach different doctrines, we are guilty of killing the word of God, putting our nation in danger of perishing. We need to stand up and stop believers and Christian leaders from declaring false words and teaching false doctrines before it's too late. This is a perilous situation that we're in when this is beginning to happen, and it's happening in our town. It's going to happen in every town when the word of God is being killed off today. You know, I started off by saying how a small group led to the decision of the council to seek the death of Jesus. Today we need to be careful that small groups don't develop into cesspits that lead to the destruction of the churches. And by this I mean the groups within all churches that develop their own agendas contrary to God's word and will. I mean those groups that seek to allow gay bishops to hold positions of powers, that extend gay marriage in their churches, that encourage relationships counter to God's will, and allow positions of leaderships to be filled by people who are unworthy and ungodly in their ways. This church, Shiloh, as long as Toddy and I lead, will never allow or support anything or any group that is self-seeking and against God's will and His word. Looking at Caiaphas, we need to watch our mouths and what we declare, because it may lead to our spiritual death sentence. Sounds a bit harsh. To declare what you think you've heard from God, what you think that He said, may damage your relationship with others and other believers in the church, what you say. And more seriously than that, you may damage your spiritual growth if you continue to talk unworthily. You may damage the walk that you have with God if you continue to declare things that are not of God. And leaders in church today are placing themselves in a very dangerous place when they are knowingly going against the word of God and side with this world and its unholy demands against God's word. I think I said once before that the breakdown of marriage, first of all by divorce, was bad. But now allowing gay marriage, everything that is unholy before God, and parading it across the world and getting it set in law, is like throwing it right up into the face of God. I believe that the demands upon gay marriage is one of the greatest sins, along with homosexuality and others, that God detests more than others. I'm not saying one sin's above another here, but it's my view. Even the elect will be deceived. And I'm saying that, and I know where it comes from, and I know I'm taking it out of context, but what I'm saying here is that even the elect, those who are men of God and godly positions, will change their minds and accept the intolerable demands of today's twisted society. Men who are considered men of God in churches will allow these things to come in. They will allow God's holy word to be compromised. And then the churches, when it begins to come in, it will grow, especially in the mainstream churches, and it will become acceptable. My children growing up will see nothing wrong with a gay marriage in the Church of England. We need to be very clear today. We can never, under any circumstance, go against God's word. I would rather my head be cut off than go against God's word. We do not want to kill off God's word for the sake of pleasing this world. And in finishing this morning, let us consider with careful inspection the words that we declare that are of the Lord, and be watchful that we honour God when we deliver them. Consider carefully if the word is from your own heart, your own good, for the good of the people, or is it for the glory of God? Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for your word, for the truths. I thank you, Lord, that everything that's concealed within this Bible that you've given to us is your holy standard. Is everything, Lord God, that we should be applying to our lives, and that we should be setting the standard in everything that we do. Lord, we fall short of the glory of God. We fall every day short of your commandments. We never will reach the standard of your holiness in this life. But Lord, we should strive to honour your holiness and to glorify you, Lord God. Help us to do that. Help us, Lord God, to stand upon your truth and the holiness of God. And help us, Lord God, realise how important it is to us that we should never, Lord, water it down, should never be ashamed of it, should always stand up upon it. And I ask you, Lord God, that we in Shiloh, though we're a few this morning, would recognise how important it is to honour you. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.